about the pastor and those kind of things. But when I look at leadership, I'm convinced, especially in this series of Game Changers, I'm convinced that God has called us to be leaders in all the areas that we are involved. It's like this. Say you knew that today was your last day on planet Earth. And like Rachel said, you got to examine, you know, what impact have I had? Have I made a difference being on planet Earth? And if you say no, that's kind of the saddest thing that I, you know, the saddest answer. Because I think we are to make some kind of a difference. We are to make an impact because we are game changers. Well, you might say, well, you know, I stay home and raise my kids. Well, guess what? That's where you're to make your impact. You impact in raising your kids who they will then grow up and make an impact themselves. Or you might say, well, you know, I just, you know, have a nondescript job. No, that's where you're to be have an impact in your job or in your work group. Whatever it might be, whatever station of life you're currently in is the place where you're to make an impact. That when you check out, you say, I made a difference. I made an impact. That's really what God calls us to do as God's people. You know, when I think of a game changer, once again, I'm thinking of a guy who comes upon the field and he knows because he's taken the field, instinctively he knows that everything is about to change. He knows because he's come on the field, the game is about to change. Now, you've got to ask yourself, how does he know that? How does he know that? Well, me, the way I know is I got a big God. And I know they have a big God who doesn't waste an effort. So if God is asking me to be a part of something, then he must have a big plan for that because he doesn't waste his time. He doesn't waste his energy. He doesn't waste his plan. So I know that because I've come on the field, I have hope. What is hope? Hope, the definition of hope is the anticipation that really God is going to move. That's hope. I wake up in the morning knowing that God is going to do something because I know God. And faith is really being convinced of that. I'm so convinced. In fact, I'm going to guide my life in that direction. So a game changer comes on the field, knows everything's going to change. He comes on the field. He knows I'm going to lead and the team's going to follow me. You know, once again, you apply that to the work group. Guess what? I'm going to take the lead and the rest will follow me. How do you know? Because I got a big God. How do you know? Because God is a God of the game changer, that he indeed wants to make an impact in your life. So that's what we're going to look at it, that we, you and I, are called to be leaders. And it's interesting because in the church, studying church history, there was a time when the church was the leader. There was a time when the church was the leader in education. There was a time in which the church was the leader in the arts. Right, there was a time in which the church was the leader in design, and I mean, you name it. There was a time in which the church was the leader in politics or in government. There was that time when the church took really the lead against injustice. You know, whenever there was injustice, it was the church that took the lead. But somewhere along the line, the church abdicated that. Somewhere, really after the Middle Ages, when the Renaissance kicked in, is as the church says, well, that's not real spiritual. And the church began to back away. And what happens, Satan says, oh, thank you, I'll go right in. And I'll take all those things. Thank you very much. We just gave it away. And I think we have to understand that you and I are called to be leaders and to lead in whatever area it is. If you're into the arts, guess what? Lead. If you're into education, lead. If you're a stay-at-home mom, lead there. If you're, you know, part of Intel, lead there. Leading is not a bad thing. In fact, I think it's a good thing because someone's going to lead. It's either God's people or the enemy. So I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. And we're going to look at leadership. First, we're going to look what leadership is not. And I think sometimes the church is afraid of leadership. The church is afraid of leading because we've seen some lousy examples of leading. We see it in our day right now. Our politicians who are supposed to lead are the worst leaders. They're the worst leaders. I don't, you know, they really are. Look at the way they're leading, and they're doing it all wrong, according to Matthew chapter 20. So the first thing I want to look at, leadership is really the wrong way of doing it, and that's the way worldly leaders do it. Point number one, worldly leaders, they lead really by force. They're going to force their way. They're going to do whatever they need to do. And so this portion of Matthew 20, it's kind of interesting because the disciples, those guys, you know, they're just, we sometimes put them up on a pedestal, but they were just like you and I. They came out of the same kind of world system that you and I live in. And so here they are, they're arguing about who's going to be the best or the greatest in the kingdom. They're like, man, who's most important to Jesus? Who's the most important? Who's going to have the position of prominence? And in fact, in Matthew 20, you even have this lady named Mary. She was the mother of James and John. And so she comes and she asks Jesus, hey, you know, when you reach your kingdom, really the millennial reign, when Jesus will rule here on earth out of Jerusalem, you know, can my sons be at your left and right? In other words, can they, you know, be at in the place of problem? Even mom is trying to get her kids there in that position. And so Jesus begins to talk to them about what leadership really is in the kingdom. And he says this in verse 25 of Matthew 20, but Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know, in other words, he could say the same thing with us. We see it all over us. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. He says, you know the way they rule, right? And those who are great, they exercise authority over them. He says, you guys have really kind of the same attitudes in leading that the world does. And that says you're gonna get your way no matter what. And so worldly leaders oftentimes rule by deceiving and oppressing others. Not always. Not always. Not all leaders are bad leaders. But a lot of times the example that we have right now, if you'll turn the slide here, Herbert, worldly leaders, they rule by deceiving or oppressing others. In our day, leaders will lie if they need to get their way. Outright lie. They'll call a press conference and outright lie to get their way. And we know that. We're like, you're a liar, dude. I know you're lying. They're good liars. They really are. You know, if you've ever been in government, right? If you've ever been in government, especially at the federal level, there's certain things that these federal guys say, and I'm like, dude, you're lying. I spent my career in federal government. I know you're lying. But sure enough, they don't mind doing that. They'll intimidate if they must, right? They'll intimidate the masses. They'll take bribes. It's kind of interesting. You can Google. Google the politicians that have gone down because they've taken bribes. It's crazy, some of the stuff they've done. You know, I grew up in a town, I was born, kind of grew up in a town called Eagle Pass, Texas, a border town. And you can Google Eagle Pass, Texas, and you'll see, man, that town is known for a lot of corruption. In fact, the feds came in and just picked it apart. A lot of these politicians were taking bribes and doing just some crazy stuff. And yet, you know, that's the kind of world that we come in. And Jesus said, wait a minute, you got to understand that that's not the way we rule. We don't rule by deceiving or oppressing others, you know, lying, intimidating, coercing, bribing. You know, I think of one of my coworkers when I worked for the county that really was a victim of this. We used to, when we worked for the county, we used to get a paycheck back in the days when you actually got a paycheck. And so we'd get our paycheck and we'd go to the bank and we'd cash the paycheck. Well, they decided they're going to now do it automatically. So they'd put it into your account. But what they did, they still gave you a paycheck. They gave you a paycheck. And so what happened is one of my coworkers, a parole officer, we went out to lunch. We got paid that day. But it went into our account, but we still got the check, the actual check. And so we went to lunch, and this officer said, hey, got to stop by the bank on the way to get lunch. Sure. So we went on the bank with this person, and this person cashed the check, right, and got in huge trouble. See, it was the very first time in which the check, the money had been put in the account, and this person was just used to going to the bank. And so just a few days later, the county decides they're going to fire her for really what was a mistake. In fact, we are trying to take it up the chain of command, as it were. And the administrator of the day said, no, here's your choice. You either resign or we'll bring up charges. And we're like, wait a minute. This is the very first time. And so this person didn't even have intent. It was just, just trying to, you know, just the same thing you did every time you got paid, you went and put the check in. And then we're saying, it doesn't even say do not cash on there. You know, after that, it started saying it, trust me. But you know what the real issue was? That we as a union were really having union issues with the county at the time. We were suing them. And so, you know, and so this was the opportunity for the head guy of the county to say, you know what? I'm going to show you who really has the power. And that was the saddest thing. If you knew this person, you knew this person was guileless, this person was innocent, just an amazing soul, an amazing person. And yet, as a result, that's worldly leadership. That's the way the world operates. If it can take you down, it'll take you down. But Jesus said, the church doesn't operate that way. The kingdom does not operate that way. And so that's what he's telling the disciples. Don't try to, you know, get in front of each other. You know, don't be like trying to get this side deal, sending your mommy to see if, you know, if I'll give you a spot to my left and to my, no, that's not the way it works. Not the way it works. See, but here's an interesting thing. It says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires, the second thing, sorry about that, I got ahead of myself. Really, not only do worldly leaders sometimes deceive and oppress, do whatever they need to get their way, worldly leaders sometimes require you to fall in line. See, and a lot of this is really when they legislate, they attach a penalty. In other words, we're going to, you know, and the way you know, and I know the way it works, lobbyists go to either Washington, D.C., lobbyists go to Salem, and they try to get their way. And sure enough, a lot of times they'll get their way. And so they'll legislate something, and then they'll attach a penalty because they want to make sure that you fall in line. That's the way they want to lead. And we see that they're doing that in our schools. A lot of believers homeschool their kids. Well, you know what? They're trying to take that away. And they literally are trying to take that away. And you watch, because they want to be in charge of educating your kids. Right? I'm not speaking about whether schools do a good job or not do a good job. I'm just saying that it's a world system that is seeking to really, in many ways, indoctrinate our children. And so parents do an amazing job homeschooling. I mean, the kids that come out of really homeschooling background are just amazing kids. But yet, here it goes. We're going to legislate, you know, outlaw things. You know, we're gonna pass laws. And we're going to attach, you know, really penalties to it to just make sure you obey. Same thing in the workplace. There's things that have been legislated out of the workplace. I mean, you be talking about Jesus at work, and guess what? There's a penalty attached. More and more people are getting fired because of their personal beliefs, as it were. It's a personal, they're getting fired. You know, politicians are you know, really kind of being disinvited. Or not just politicians, you just name it. Politicians, whether it's professors, whatever, when they go speak somewhere, you know, people are checking what they've said on you know, on Facebook. Oh, guess what? They get disinvited. It's kind of crazy, the things that are going on. So not only in our schools, not only in places of work, but also in churches. You know, they're trying to legislate churches. If this world system had its way, then guess what? We would keep all this here. We wouldn't do it out there. Now, why are they doing that? Because that's the way worldly leaders lead. They want to get their way, and whatever it takes, they'll lie and cheat to do it. And it's interesting. I could just give you example as to different things that have changed. And usually, it changes this way. If I was a worldly leader, this is the way I would get my way. Right, pass the law. Here, you're going to get the extreme case. That's what they do. They call the media together, and they're going to get the extreme case. Right, and in some cases, they'll outright lie, which is like, you know, abortion on demand. I mean, that's an outright lie as to, you know, how that came about. You got to look into that. But they'll bring an extreme case and say, look, an extreme case. We got to pass this law, and really, it has nothing about has to do. You know, they don't really care about the person that they're bringing before and parading before the media. Instead, they just want to get their way. And that's the way they rule. Well, really what Jesus is telling the disciples, wait a minute, we don't operate that way. You come out of a system that operates that way, but God's people cannot operate that way. And so we're going to look at the way God's people are to operate, how we in the kingdom. So worldly leaders will lead by force, by lie, by coercion, whatever. They don't care. There's no rules. They don't care. But here's about kingdom leaders. Once again, talking about you and I. Point number two. Kingdom leaders lead by serving. We lead differently. We lead by serving. And look at what it says. it shall not be so among you. Right? He says, don't be leading that way. Don't be operating that way. Right? It shall not be so among you, verse 26, 27. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So he says this, that really kingdom leaders influence others by serving them. We the model that we have is servant leadership. You know, I'm so proud of Pastor Steve yesterday. So we had Jake Hamilton come, and Pastor Steve understands his role is to serve Jake. And he did, as well as my other staff. They served. You know, he could have said, well, man, I'm the worship leader. You know, let somebody else serve him. You know, do you know who I am? No, guess what? He serves him. And he, because he understands that model, as well as the rest of my leaders. You know, if you're not willing to clean the toilets, then you're not in many ways leadership, you know, material. Because you're thinking you're too good. And then that just makes you dangerous, because the model is really the servant leadership. So if you want to be great, then influence people by serving them. It looks totally different, right? It's not about getting served. It's not, well, I was the guy at the bottom, but now I'm the guy at the top, so now people got to serve me. Either that's the wrong model. That's the way the world operates. And, you know, I think a lot of times when people get into a position of power, I think the power sometimes can corrupt them. Maybe when they were here, they were, I tell you what, great people, very servant. They love people. They, you know, but it's something about you have power. Now you want to protect that power. And because you want to protect the power, it's all of a sudden you're really abusing people. And he says, none of that kind of stuff should be part of the kingdom. So as those who lead, we also have to be servants. And as parents, you got to serve your kids too. You know, sometimes as your parents, you know, you say, well, don't, you know, we have these sayings, don't do as I say, don't do as I do as I what? Say. Yeah, I get those sayings wrong. That's why I never had them. But there's certain things that even as a parent, you know, it's like double standard. Like, I remember my dad, and I love my dad, right? But, like, we couldn't eat watching TV. So, no, we had to eat at the table. But guess where dad got to eat? Watching TV. You know, they put out his what do you call those trays? TV trays, right? Back in the day, TV trays, right? You know, if you don't know what they are, go to the museum. They're there. So as a kid, I'm thinking, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Dad gets to watch TV in his TV tray, and we got to eat at the table. And so I think this would say, no, you have to also not only have a double standard for your kids, but you have to learn how to serve your kids. You have to serve. And that's hard sometimes, because you're like, well, wait a minute. I deserve it. Right? I work hard. I provide for my family. But your kids are watching you, and they're watching your example. And that's what's wrong with it. So kingdom leaders influence others by serving them. Here's the other thing. Jesus, it's interesting, did not correct ambition for greatness. Instead, he defined it. He didn't say, oh, don't be great. Don't be great. And so there's this, as it were, a false sense of humility in the church that we think it's a bad thing to excel. We think it's a bad thing to be great. And so we want to almost like put people down and say, oh, no, that sounds prideful. No, it's not prideful. Or else Jesus would have corrected it. He didn't say it's prideful. He said it's how you get there. It's how you get there. So whatever you do, be the best at it. If you're at home, be the best mom and dad you can be. Be the best. If you're out, you know, if you're in business, be the best business owner you can be. If you're a grandma, be the best granny you can be, right? Your job isn't done. Whatever it is in life that you have, be the best at that, right? If you're an engineer, be the best engineer, right? If you're a corrections officer, be the best corrections officer. If you're a salesman, be the best salesman. Whatever it might be the best. Be the best. Lord's not saying, no, don't do that. You know, I wanted to be the best for two reasons. Number one, it gave me a platform. It gave me a platform. I can now talk to the other officers because they know I'm the best, right? They know, guess what, if something goes wrong, I'm the guy they want. And so that just made it easier for me to be able to talk to them about Jesus. And number two, I know the Lord gets the glory, amen? he gets the glory. He's the one that made me. So Jesus didn't correct ambition for greatness. Instead, he defined it. It's all about having the right heart. It's having the right heart. You can reach for the sky. You can reach to be the best, but it's about having the right heart. And here's the third thing regarding kingdom leaders. Kingdom leaders. Kingdom leaders, they follow Jesus' example. He is always our example. You always got to keep in mind that here he was. He's in heaven, right? Part of the Godhead. If his will is carried out perfectly, it's carried out in heaven. If the heavenly host, minister to them, they minister to him 24/7, and he leaves that to come down here where he's mistreated, and ultimately he dies for the sin of you and I. So if there's anyone that desired to say, you know what, I'm God Almighty. If anybody deserves to be served, it should be me. But he doesn't. Look what he says here. Verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man, here's the example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He's saying, here's the example that you're following is me. He's saying this, you're not too good or too high and mighty to be served. You know, husbands, that's speaking to us how we serve our wives. Can I get an amen? Amen. Three husbands said amen. Yeah, Spory said amen because his wife's in the building. Smart man. No, Jesus is the example to serve, and we're not too good to serve, right, our family. We're not too good to serve the guy that's beneath us at work. And you're like, well, wait a minute, I'm his boss. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Well, I've got more education. It doesn't matter. Well, he's saying if you want to be great, then you serve because that was the example, right? So kingdom leaders, here's the next thing, kingdom leaders lead with a clear mission. Jesus knew his mission. He said, I've come to really launch a rescue mission. Humanity has gone astray. Humanity has rebelled. And so I've come for really to have a rescue mission. And he would not be distracted from that. He would not be distracted from that. And you shouldn't be distracted from the mission that God calls you. Whatever your mission is, do not allow yourself to be distracted. You know, when Rachel went to Pepperdine, we thought that was a distraction ourselves. We're like, what? Pepperdine's trying to steal you from us? How dare they? Have you ever been to Pepperdine? Who's been to Pepperdine University? Anybody? A beautiful place, man. We're like, oh my gosh, no. I mean, you can be on campus and you look, it's in Malibu, number one. Pepperdine University is Malibu. And you just look out there and there's the ocean. Beautiful place, lots of money there. So, but we have Jesus and we have love. And so that went out at the end of the day. But you know, Jesus would not allow himself to be really distracted from the mission. And I got to admit, Pepperdine has tried to reel her back. They really have. But they won't because she's listening to my message. Do not be, distracted. Not be distracted. But, it's kind of funny. In Matthew 16, you got to read that when you get home. Here you have Jesus telling the disciples what's going to happen. He's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to be mistreated. And he's telling them, I'm going to be, get killed. I'll rise up in third day. And Peter, he loves Jesus. And Peter says, no way, man. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, right? Instead, he's trying to get him to go to Pepperdine. Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. Go to Pepperdine, right? And you know what Jesus says to him? Get behind me, what? Satan. It's like, wait a minute. You're not about my agenda. You're about the evil one's agenda. I know my mission. And so you have a mission. Do not allow yourself to be deterred from that mission. Sometimes we look at what somebody else is doing and we're like, oh, I want that. No, ask the Lord, where am I supposed to be? Where am I supposed to be? And that is what I will be. And that is what I'll excel at, whatever that might be. So kingdom leaders lead with a clear vision. They won't allow themselves to be distracted. Here's the second thing. kingdom leaders love people. God is love, isn't he? God is love. That's what scripture says. God is love. And so those that are full of God's spirit, we can't help but love. In fact, scripture is clear. The way they'll identify us as believers is by love. I can spot a believer any day. I mean, working in government, I've traveled everywhere, you know, did training all over the place, and I can spot a believer. You know why? They love well. I'm like, man, this guy's a believer. I just see it. And when we're full of the Spirit, we're to love. We love well. Love is transformational. And we will be known really by our love. You lead for the benefit of those that you lead, not for yourself. And so you love people. You know, in this church, there's people that are teachers. You know why they teach? Because they love kids. Right? Whether they teach in public school or whether you teach your kids at home, it's because you love kids. In this church, there's people that are coaches. Why do you coach? Because you love kids. Right? You love, you know, teenagers. In this church, there's people who are mentors. Why are you a mentor? Because you love people. That's why you love people. In this church, there's people that go every week downtown Portland and minister to the homeless. They bring them food. They bring them clothes. Why do they do that? Why do they give of their time? In fact, they go on their day off to go and minister to the homeless. You know why? Because they love people. Because they love people. And that's really what a servant leader does. We always, you know, advance with a love for people. And yet in this world, you can sometimes get jaded. You can read the newspaper and hear stuff. And it jades you. Like, I'll give you for instance. You can hear what's going on with immigration. You hear of people coming over, and you can easily be jaded. Like, oh, you know, it can happen to all of us. Even me, you're just jaded, right? You're like, wait a minute, we are a sovereign nation, which is true. We should protect our borders, which is true. All these things, you can say a lot of things that are true. But then I read in the scriptures, and I read what the Lord time and time again told Israel about how to treat the alien among them, right? Those that are passing by or whatever. And time and again, he said this: don't forget that you were once an alien yourself. Don't forget that you were once a displaced people. Don't forget you were once an oppressed people. And I brought you out of that. Don't forget that, and so treat them well. Now, was there still laws that governed that? Sure, there were still laws, but it's really the intent and the attitude of the heart that the Lord was thinking about. There was still the alien that came. They still had to abide by the laws of the land. They still had to. But the Lord was dealing with an attitude that doesn't love. And I can get that way too. I mean, I spent my whole career enforcing laws. I'm a law guy, right? I love laws. You know, it was a very good career for me to make sure that people obeyed laws. I'm a law guy. So when Pam wants to bend the law, it drives me crazy. I'm a law guy. Whatever. She thinks she's the exception to the rule, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. You have a spouse. You know, she cuts in line. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. There's rules against that. Kidding. Here's the other thing about, not only will kingdom leaders lead with a clear vision, kingdom leaders will love people, kingdom leaders will seek God's will. Jesus, once again, he's our example, would oftentimes get away and check in with the Father, wouldn't he? I mean, you look at it, before he chose his disciples, right? He went and checked in with the Lord, with the Father. And we need to do the very same thing. We need to seek God's will about everything in our life. You know, I tell people, you know, if you're going to get married, you better check in with the Lord, because that's like a huge decision. It's a huge decision. Lord, is this the right one or not? Is this the one or not? Lord, if it's not, then, Lord, let me know. Let me know. Jesus in Luke 22, remember, he knew what was ahead. He knew that the cross was ahead. He checks in with the Father again. Lord, is there any other way? No. We say, okay, not my will then, your will be done. And so we go to God and we seek from the Lord wisdom. We seek from the Lord strength. We seek from the Lord gifting. That's what we should do on a regular basis. We need his wisdom to lead well. You need his wisdom to lead your family well. Because chances are, you probably didn't have a good example. Right? Chances are, you didn't have a good example. And so I wasn't raised in a Christian family at all. And so what kind, you know, I didn't have a Christian example, so how am I supposed to lead? Well, guess what? I'll learn it from the Word of God, learn the principles from the Word of God, but I check in with the Lord. I need wisdom. I for sure need his strength. He gives me the strength to love people because, you know, loving difficult people, you need God's strength. How many of you would admit, raise your hand, have difficult people around you? Raise your hand. If you got, look around. Difficult people, they're all around us, right? Who like me would say, you know, we should find an island that we put difficult people in, right? And the world is, you know, we all think that way. Once again, the Lord's going to deal with their attitude. No, he says, I call you to love people, and you can only love him through my strength. And so we go to the Lord not only for wisdom, not only for strength, but also for gifting. Look at what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. This is a verse you should know well, because really it says it all. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not just a little bit. He says, you got to be all in. You got to trust him completely, not just in one area of your life. Well, I'm going to trust him with this, but over here, no, I'm just going to do my own thing. No, that's not what it's saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It says, don't lean on your own understanding. You know why he says that? Because you don't know everything, and he does. You know why it says don't lean on your own understanding? Because you don't know what tomorrow brings, but he does. And that's why you don't, you know, don't do what we do. We like, you know, the positives, the negatives, okay, whichever outweighs, okay, that I'll do. That's leaning on your own understanding. Instead, he says, come to me and I'll tell you. Should you marry that person? Should you buy that thing? Should you make that deal? He will tell you. Should you take that job or not? He will tell you. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You acknowledge him by doing the very things that I just mentioned. You acknowledge him. He's a part of your life. I mentioned before that when I worked in government, every couple years they were talking about layoffs and people were starting to all get all nervous and, you know, just freaking out and stuff, and I never did. And people would ask me, why not? Why aren't you freaking out? Well, because the Lord got me this job. And so I'll have this job until he takes it from me. So I don't need to worry. And sure enough, that's really the case, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. If you want to be a good leader in the station that you're currently in, go to him, and he will teach you how to be a leader. You know, he'll teach you how to be the best, you know, loan officer, right? He'll teach you to be the best salesperson, right? He'll teach you to be the best intel engineer or tech, or, you know, whatever you guys do in the intel. It's kind of secret, so I never know, you know? The best house builder, whatever it might be, you know, wherever you're at in life, you go to him and he will show you how to lead the people that the Lord has. Because ultimately, he wants you to lead him to whom? To him. Ultimately. So we don't abdicate that anymore. We don't say, oh, the arts. No, we're going to take the arts back. Right? Oh, education. No, we're going to take education back. Oh, politics. No, we're going to take politics back. God's people are to be a people that lead and rule. And so we got to learn how to do that and do it correctly. Another thing that kingdom leaders do, kingdom leaders, they motivate others. If you want to be a leader, be a good motivator. You know what? You'll attract people. If people feel better after they talk to you, if people leave your presence feeling better, they'll continue to keep coming. So a good kingdom leader will motivate others. Instead of misleading them, instead of exploiting them, you're going to motivate them. You're going to be the kind of person that bubbles over. You know, it's think about Jesus, our example. He gets these 12 ragtag dudes. And with those 12 guys, and I wouldn't have selected probably 11 of those guys, right? You know, the one guy, well, maybe probably the one guy that you could say maybe accomplished something, but he did it the wrong way, right, was probably Matthew, the tax collector. You're like, what? He actually had a government job, you know. I mean, he actually had, and maybe that's the guy. He had maybe connections. Maybe that's the guy. But the Lord took 12 guys, ragtag, and he turned the world upside down. So what can he do with us here? There's more than 12 of us. What could we do? What can he do with 12 of us? You know, and then I think about Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah, got to read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called really to come and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And the whole time he's rebuilding it, he's facing opposition. I mean, just a lot of opposition. But it's still his job to lead the people. And it's interesting the way he led the people. And he was a motivator. He gives them the vision. This is what we're going to do. And he gives them really the plan. This is how we're going to do it. And I tell you what, then he motivates them. He encourages them. And that's what a good leader does. A good leader's got to have all those three things. You got to have a vision. You got to have a plan. And you also got to execute with people. Not execute people, but execute with people, right? Totally different. And the way you do that is you keep them motivated. You keep them motivated. You keep reminding them of the vision. You keep reminding them of the plan, the strategy, and you keep them motivated. That's the thing to do. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says this to us. He's talking to you and I. He says, let us consider one another in order to do the following, to stir up love and good works. That's what you do. When Spory and I talk, right? When you and I talk, or whomever, or when you guys talk together, this is what you're supposed to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what you do. Don't bump people out. Encourage them. That when they leave your presence, you know what? I feel like loving people. You know why? Because they got loved by you. That's if you love people well, then people will leave your presence wanting to love other people. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Talking about getting together for church. It's got to be important, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. What he's saying, it's kind of interesting. We come to church and we come to church saying, okay, give me something, Pastor, give me something. But really, according to Hebrews 10, it says, no, you come ready to give something out. You come ready to encourage somebody. That's the way you come. You come and say, how's your week been? And, oh, man, it's been terrible. Let me encourage you. And you encourage, right? That's why we come to church. And we shouldn't neglect that. You know, sometimes we put the pressure on the pastor. That's too much pressure. I can't handle it, right? No, you are a minister just as much as I am. And so you come here thinking, you know what? I'm going to make someone's day today. And I tell you what, if you make someone's day today, next week, they're going to be looking for you too. And same thing at work. You know, same thing at work. Your office will be the busiest office. Your cubicle will be the busiest cubicle because you encourage people. How many of you have ever done any coaching? Raise your hand if you've ever done any coaching. You're an encourager. You're an encourager. That's what coaches do. My coaches made me believe I was going to the Olympics. I didn't get there, but they made me believe I was going to the Olympics. I mean, that's what coaches do. They make you believe beyond yourself. And I think that's important for us kingdom leaders. So, and then the last thing regarding kingdom leaders. This is huge. My wife reminds me of this one. Kingdom leaders practice what they what? Preach. God, I hate when she tells me that. Drives me crazy. Spory, does your wife tell you that too? Yeah. Don't ever be in ministry. Don't ever be in ministry. Your spouses will remind you of that. Kingdom leaders practice what they preach. We call that integrity. You're the same person here as you are there. I know when I first started doing ministry, my wife, she thumped me. She said this. She said, why do you treat people in church better than you treat me? She don't play fair, man. She don't play fair. That's like, ugh, right? But she was right. She was right because integrity is that I'm the same person here that I am over there. Integrity involves actions and words. We're consistent. We're dependable. We do what we say. And you got to be that kind of leader. We all know leaders that say one thing and do another thing. We all know them. But you have to say, you know what? I'm called to be the servant leader. That's really my model. So my hope for you is that you say, you know what, I'm going to lead in whatever I do. I'm going to turn it up a notch. I'm going to lead. I'm going to lead at home. I'm going to lead with my kids. I'm going to lead at work. Whatever it might be, I'm going to lead, but I'm going to lead with the model that Jesus gave me. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Everybody up. Let's worship the Lord.